And I mentioned that the English Christian writer C.S. Lewis had talked about the Tao, using the same term that is common in Chinese culture, of course, from which we have the word Taoism. And he said that there were probably six major cultural qualities that every culture has, including looking after parents, looking after old people, protecting the weak, the importance of marriage, the importance of mercy, the importance of telling the truth. These are what you might call cultural qualities of general revelation. That is, because we are made in the image of God, these desires to be living out the image of God are part of the human condition, not just for Christians, but for everybody. But we also saw how, even in those cultures which have little parts of the Tao, if you like, have good qualities, nevertheless, there were and still are around the world some bad things happening. For example, we talked about slavery. We talked about cultures which sacrifice people to the gods. They kill people to please the gods. We talked about, obviously, there is the issue of warfare, murder, the burning of wives when the husbands die. These are things that happen even in cultures which do have some good qualities. So the question we have to ask is, what role does Christianity play in changing the ethics of an entire nation? Can it do so? Is it possible? I think history shows very clearly yes. And the exciting thing about this is, it's not just the ethics of whole nations that can be changed through hard work, through changing the lives of people, but by the individual ethical behavior of certain single people, whole cultures can be changed and impacted in a very important way. And I'm going to show you some examples historically of how this has happened. And perhaps the most exciting thing for us, looking at China, is God is not finished with the world. He's not finished with America. He's got a long way to go. And he's not finished with China. And I personally believe God has a wonderful role for China to play in the world in the future. I have a very good feeling about this. I shouldn't say that. That's President Clinton. I feel good about this. President Clinton says it. Feeling. Let's put it this way. I have a sense in my spirit. Obviously, God loves China. There's no question. He loves all people. But China is a great nation, a great culture with a great history, but with a role in the future that I believe is going to be even more important than China's role in the past, for reasons that have to do with the nature of China internally. And that will be an ethical nature, but it will also be a moral nature. And it will be created by the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, coming in to Chinese culture and life. Well, Christianity first came into existence, and maybe I shouldn't say Christianity, I should say God's revelation of his truth and his love through Jesus, better way of saying it, came into the world in a historical time. It didn't happen, you know, sort of in a non-historical way. The Christian gospel is a very historical religion. Jesus lived at a specific time, in a specific place, in the Roman Empire. And in fact, one of the interesting things is, in the 18th century and the 19th century, many people in the West who were completely against Christianity wanted to prove Christianity was not based on history. It didn't happen. And they said, oh, Jesus didn't really live at the time he said he lived. St. Paul lived 200 years later. And they came out with all these theories. And the interesting thing is the archaeology, the discoveries of the present century, have proved things that at the time they said could not happen. For example, we know for sure that the Roman governor of Judea, who was responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus, really lived. There was discovered in 1947 an actual inscription from the Roman period to Pontius Pilate. Now, before that, nobody really believed Pontius Pilate didn't exist, but the only historical evidence from the time had been the New Testament. But we now know historically that Pontius Pilate lived, because there's actual archaeological evidence. And many other aspects of the existence, the life of Jesus, and the life of the New Testament has been demonstrated by archaeology, and this is happening even more. Now, the reason I say this is the message of God through Jesus, the revelation of the character of God through Jesus, had an immediate impact upon the world of the Roman Empire. At first, the Romans didn't quite notice what was happening. But over a period of a few decades, and certainly by 100 years, the Roman government was aware that there were a group of people scattered all around the Mediterranean who called themselves Christians. And what is interesting is some of the first reports from the governors of the provinces to the Roman emperor, how do we deal with these Christians? One of the most interesting letters is written by a Roman governor and a famous writer called Pliny, who was a governor in North Africa, writing to the Emperor Trajan about 98 AD, something like that, about 100 years after the birth of Jesus. And he writes to the emperor saying, how do I deal with the Christians? Now, you may say, well, why did he have to write to the emperor? Well, the Roman Empire was a dictatorship, and the emperor did not allow any political expression to resist the power of Rome. But they allowed many religious groups to exist. And the problem was the Christians were the only religious group that would not worship the emperor. They would not bow down and say the Roman emperor is a god. They wouldn't do it. And the government official called Pliny said, the problem is the Christians are wonderful people. They obey the law. They love each other. They pay taxes. They do everything they're supposed to do. In fact, they're probably better citizens than many of the other people we have in our empire. But they don't worship the emperor. And so the Emperor Trajan sent this very interesting letter back saying, well, look, leave the Christians alone and don't go on a big search for them. But if you find somebody who insists in saying he's a Christian and he's not going to worship the emperor, then you have to apply punishment to him. But basically, try and let them go on as they can, as long as they don't threaten the politics of our empire. And we need to see how clearly the ethics of the early Christians was changing the culture of Rome. I'll give you one very clear example. Marriage. Marriage. In the Roman Empire, in the ancient world, the role of women was very low. Woman was basically property. And that's true within the Roman Empire and in the pagan cultures that the Romans conquered. Now, some Roman women did become quite powerful, but only by being married to an emperor and by manipulating the emperor for a short period of time. But we begin to see that the Christian understanding of marriage was changing relations between men and women in the Christian communities. A few weeks ago, I was in Rome, and I visited the Vatican Museum. And the Vatican Museum has some wonderful archaeology from the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century. And one of the most fascinating things you see are the funeral monuments. That is, when people die, there's a carving of always the man who dies. This is in the Roman tradition. But after Christianity started, you began to see funeral monuments of the man and the wife. The first time that women are honored as people, because Christians believe women are human creatures, and when they become Christian, they are children of God. And Paul says there is no difference between male and female. And so you have these wonderful monuments of the man and the wife, and the wife has his hand on the husband's chest, and the man has his arm around the wife. It shows it's a beautiful marriage, and the people died in a Christian marriage. So already things like marriage are beginning to change because of the Christian influence, the Christian ethic of marriage. Now, gradually other things changed. For example, the Romans were very cruel. They had these games in the big Colosseums. They put people who were criminals to fight against lions and tigers and other animals, or against each other. It's called gladiator. It's a very cruel system. And very often in the first century, Christians were sent to the lions because they refused to worship the emperor. And that had a big influence on the citizens of Rome, who began to realize the Christians were extraordinary people. When Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire in 325, one of the things that happened was these games were stopped. Many cruel practices and cruel punishments were stopped as the Christians began to come up into the government. Slavery was one of the characteristics of the Roman Empire, and slavery is very cruel. Now, when the Roman Empire collapsed, slavery vanished because you didn't have the organization to use slaves. To use slaves properly, you need an urban civilization. That vanished. But you still had warfare, problems of education, and so forth. And in the period between the end of the Roman Empire in the West and the beginning of European civilization, the Renaissance and everything else, it was the Christians who had the concept of education. Christians were providing education for poor people. They were providing care for orphans. In fact, one of the things that the Christian monasteries did that nobody else was doing, if a family had a child and they didn't want the child, they would take the child to the monastery and the monastery would look after the child. They would not allow the child to die. So the Christian view of life was beginning to affect the way babies were being treated. In fact, everywhere where the Christian missionaries have gone, they have looked after children who were abandoned. You may remember during the Yihetuan, the Boxer Rebellion of 1899, some of the accusations against the Christians in China by the Boxers was that the Christians were taking children to use for sacrifice, which was ridiculous. But the reason these accusations were made was it was very unusual at that time in China for people to look after children who had been abandoned. But Christians were doing that. and historically they have done this. Now, from 325 in the West, the Roman Empire, the emperor was Christian. Does that mean everybody was good, was Christian? No. In fact, one of the words in the English language that's very interesting is the word pagan. When we say pagan, we mean somebody who doesn't believe in God, or maybe he believes in lots of different gods, who's not a Christian. You can be an Indian pagan, an African pagan, maybe a Chinese pagan. You can be a Western pagan. But the word pagan originally meant somebody who lived in the countryside. Why? Because the early Christians in the Roman Empire all lived in the cities. Christianity was a city faith at the beginning. And it took hundreds of years before the Christian faith spread to Europe. It took 700 years against people who were fierce warriors, we would say barbarians, very uncivilized. They couldn't read, they couldn't write. They were constantly attacking, raiding, gaining success for their culture by conquering other peoples. And the Christian faith, through individual missionaries, small groups, gradually spread up into Northern Europe. So by about 1000, finally, Europe basically had the Christian gospel. And you began to see the development of a society that made possible, later on, all of these other changes that brought the Christian faith all over the world. Now, it is very clear that the Christian governments of Europe did some bad things. We need to face this. For example, the Crusades, the attempt to take back the Holy Land, what is now Israel, by force from the Muslims. There was much cruelty exhibited. No excuse for that. And I think what you have to understand is that at that time, the church organizations themselves had become corrupt. They had moved away from the purity of the Christian gospel. And here's the interesting thing about the history of the Christian faith. What often happens is the Christian faith establishes itself in a country where it was not there before. Schools, universities, hospitals, humane organizations are established. But the church begins to get a little bit comfortable, a little bit corrupt, and it begins to lose the gospel power in the lives of the people. And then what happens? The Holy Spirit comes, and he will take people who will start a reform movement, and you have a renewal from within. And this has happened again and again and again in Christian history, and it will happen again and again, because we need in our personal lives, but we need in the lives of the church to be renewed and reformed constantly. And I want to give you some examples of how God does this, because it's very interesting. Now, the most important change historically in the West was this one in 1517 with Martin Luther. Luther was a German, and he looked at the Roman Catholic Church of his day and he said, this is terrible what they're doing. They are selling forgiveness of sins for money. If you give money to build the church in Rome, a priest will say, it's okay, your sins are forgiven. No problem. Very corrupt. That wasn't Christianity at all. And Luther said, there's something wrong here. The church is corrupt. Also, the church doesn't seem to understand what faith is all about, what salvation is all about. And Luther said, I believe the essence of the Christian faith is salvation through personal faith, not through the church, not through a priest, but through a personal relationship with God. And that began in 1517, what we call the Protestant Reformation. Now, this was a good beginning because it opened up the possibility for people to come to God through Christ without needing always to go through a church organization. And moreover, it became obvious that ordinary people had the right to understand God by reading the Bible. One of the first things that happened after this was a huge growth in reading. People who could not read anything started to learn to read because they understood that the Bible is God's Word. So there was a huge growth of reading skills in Europe. Quite amazing. Peasants, people who never expected to read, started to learn to read. And they read the Bible, and their learning grew, and they began to read other books. So in Europe, you had a great growth of reading in the 16th century. And later on, well, we call this the 16th century, with the Puritans, another discovery, very important, ethical revolution, if you like. The Christian church had brought education, care for children, hospitals, and many other good things into Europe. Europe was a very wild, barbarian place. But what it had not done, it had not shown people that God's creation is indeed all around us and is good, and God wants us to understand it. Because it had the view that in order to please God really, you had to become a priest or a monk. If you became a priest or a monk, you couldn't marry. If you didn't become a priest or a monk, maybe you would get to heaven, but you wouldn't be such a good person. You wouldn't have quite such a heavenly reward. And what happened after Luther, particularly with Calvin, Calvin was a Swiss Protestant, was a major revolution in thinking. Calvin said, every single Christian is called by God to an important task. It may be cleaning the floors. It may be writing a symphony. It may be being a scientist. But there is a calling on everybody's life. All work is good. All work is good if it is done for the glory of God. This revolutionized Europe, and it led to all kinds of things. The Puritans felt that they were called across the Atlantic to America. The great migration was not just economic need, it was the desire to build a new society based upon an understanding of God's principle in people's lives. And so this tremendous change from 1517 onwards had a huge impact on Europe. It led to the growth of modern economies. Capitalism developed entirely because ordinary people understood that even commerce, even trade, was something God had created. It wasn't just a way to be greedy. God had given us the way to make money, to help people, to build humane societies. Money was good. God had created money. Nothing in all of creation was bad in and of itself. It was only what human beings did to it. And so if we understood what calling was, then the whole of our society could change. And Europe changed in an amazing way in the 100 years from about 1517 onwards. Now, was everybody pleased with this? No. Not everybody was a Christian. Many of the rulers of Europe, maybe they were nominally Christian, but they wanted to be in power. They wanted to have control over people's lives. So you had a terrible war in Europe, really from about, well, 1648. Terrible wars of religion. But the end of those wars was an understanding that, first of all, we should not fight over how we perceive God, whether we're Roman Catholic or Protestant. We should not fight over our understanding of God. That was one thing that was good that came at the end of those terrible wars. The other thing was that God had a role to play in the lives of nations. We begin to see how this affected Europe and then the world. Now, I don't want to give you too much history. I'll just give you a little bit. But you need to understand how history creates opportunities for Christians at all times. For example, the Puritans were Protestant Christians who said, we want worship to be pure and holy. We don't want all of this decoration and Roman Catholic ornament which takes our mind away from worshiping God. And in England there was a war against the Puritans, basically against the king. And in 1649 they captured the king and they cut his head off. Not a very nice thing to do. England, they cut his head off. And because they cut his head off, some of the good things that the Puritans wanted to do were rejected by the people of England. And so they brought the son of the king back. Now here's the interesting point. I want you to see how this happened. The Puritans had tried to make the English people godly by force. They had said, you cannot go to the theater. You cannot have dancing. You cannot do this. You cannot do that. And they had the army try to impose this on the people of England. Good ethics, bad politics. And so the people of England said, we don't want this Christianity. If this is what you want us to do, we've got to be like that all day long, have no fun. And so in 1660 they brought the king's son back, and the king's son was a very decadent man. He had lots of girlfriends, mistresses, and the people of England started dancing fine. Everybody had a great time, but it became a very corrupt country. So much so that 100 years later, the condition of England was terrible internally. Politics was corrupt. Economics was corrupt. About 25% of the wealth of England in 1750, remember this year, 25% was from slaves. The slave trade. You say, how did this happen? Easy. The English had control of the transatlantic trade because they had a powerful navy. They controlled the passage of slaves from Africa to America and the West Indies. Lots and lots of money involved. Politics was corrupt. People who were poor would take their babies and they would throw them into the street there was, in the big cities, people on drugs. It wasn't, well, actually it was alcohol. Lots of alcohol poisoning, drunkenness. Lots of crime. England was a terrible place in 1750. And at that time, a man called John Wesley came along. John Wesley, and he was a preacher, and he traveled on a horse all around England preaching the gospel. Very simple gospel. He said, it's not enough to go to church, it's not enough to read the Bible, you have to have a conversion in your heart. And this message, which was very unpopular, people hated Wesley, but this message began to spread, and a great change happened in England at the grassroots. The churches began to change, the lives of the people began to change. So much so that 100 years later, European travelers to England said, this is an amazing country. Families stay together. There's law and order. There's very little crime. There's no alcoholism. It's amazing.